For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Chapter 9, we'll try to cover about half a chapter today. This is a long chapter. Okay. Ubishnaim Akbar, Ubishnaim Zacharish, Ukharish Adar, the 12th month of the Jewish year, Ukharish of Adar, you know we count our years from the month of Nisan, right? Bishlosha Afayam Bo Asher Gia Dvar Melch Das Lassos, Bayam Asher Sibo Eveal Yudim, Nishlotahem. Wow, on the 13th day of this last month, that of course being Purim. Okay? And therefore on this 13th day, it was enforced, the days that the enemies of the Jews were expected to have dominion over us, here's the key word to Megillas Esther. Benahafachu, it was turned around, Asher Yishultu HaYodim Hema B'Saneyam, that the Jews ruled over their enemies. Now, this is a very important word, Nahafachu. We have a song that we sing on Purim, Nahafachu. It means a turnaround, a turnabout. Everything went upside down. Now, I got to say an amazing thing. Purim, they say it's like a glimpse of the future world, what's going to be the times of the Mashiach. And one of the reasons is because of this word, Nahafachu. It was turned around. Right now, the Jews look downtrodden, right? We're looked down upon. People don't realize who we are. There's different religions out there. What's going to happen during the time of the Mashiach? When the ultimate redemption comes here, there's ultimate clarity in the world, everybody will realize who we are. Everything Nahafachu will turn around, and we'll go from being downtrodden to being the supreme. Everybody will see the light. We'll see that we're the ambassadors of God on earth. Everybody will see it. Nahafachu, everybody turn upside down. This is a microcosm of this happens at Purim here, right? What looked like the Jews were going to be destroyed and they were going to be despoiled, everything Nahafachu was all turned around on the enemies of the Jews, and we killed them. Now, another idea behind Nahafachu is the whole story of Megillah Esther, the whole purpose of Megillah Esther, one of its lessons, eternal lessons for us, is to realize that everything that looks like cause and effects and politics and all these things is meaningless. It's meaningless. It's all Kodesh Baruch Hu orchestrating all the events, right? Right? It's Hashem that implanted in Akash Baruch's mind to kill Vashti, and put a threat of grace over Esther, and she was chosen, and Hashem put Mordechai at the right time to hear the plot to assassinate the king, and it was forgotten about until that certain moment, the perfect moment, right? When Haman asked to hang Mordechai, that's when the king discovered that Mordechai saved his life, right? Everything's been arched by Hashem. And this word, Nahafachu, represents that to the max. Right? You know, you have your plans. You're going to do this and this. You want to enjoy your shoes. If it's not the will of God, that very instrument that you want to destroy the Jews will cause your destruction. Hashem's will be done even through the actions of those who are trying to do contrary. In other words, Nahafachu represents the ultimate hashkacha pratis, the ultimate divine supervision in the world. You know, you casted a lot of poor to destroy the dear Jews? No, says God, it's my will that the anti-Semites die. And therefore, by your very instrument, I'm going to turn it around against you. Nahafachu. And that's the day you're going to die. Okay? That's the ultimate, shows the ultimate hashkacha pratis in the world, divine supervision in the world. Okay? That's a very key word. Okay? And this is, you know, like I said, one of the songs in Purim, we keep singing this, Nahafachu, right? Because we understand that this is going to be exactly what's going to happen at the ultimate redemption. Everything's going to turn around. Instead of being persecuted, the Jews are going to be looked upon with tremendous honor and dignity and be recognized for who we are, and so forth and so on. So that should be a source of comfort to us. Nahafachu, okay, and we had dominion over our enemies. And then, again, that too is a, you know, a sneak preview of what's going to happen at the time of the Mashiach. Right. The answer to Mara's question, what have we done? We had a decree over us because we enjoyed from that feast, right? And the tshuva process started. You see, Mordechai refused to take off the sackcloth, and Mordechai and Esther instituted a 3-day fast, right? And all the Jews were fasting and praying to Hashem. One of the lessons of Purim is that Hashem will always answer our prayers. Whenever we do sincere tshuva, no matter how great our sin was, whenever we do sincere tshuva, Hashem will reverse everything. And it was a decree to be destroyed, but we do tshuva, and what will happen? Hashem will cause us to be saved through the very instrument of destruction. That's another one of the lessons of Purim, that Hashem is always there, always listening to our prayers, always waiting for us to return to Him. Okay? And we did the tshuva, we fasted and everything else, and now, oh, you did tshuva? Don't worry about it. All those things that look like by way of nature are irreversible, right? Decrees sealed by the king's signet ring? Forget it. Those same things. I'll use that. The poor, the lottery's cast, I'll use that, says Hashem, to cause your salvation through it itself. Right? It says there's a pasuk, we mentioned the pasuk by the Navi. It says, Esara hila Yaakov umemena yibasheah. From a troubled time to Jacob, he will be saved. So it sounds like, you know, from source, we'll be saved. But the rabbi tells, Fasem tells, or Gedoliah, Umemena, from the source itself will come the salvation. Hashem will bring the salvation from the source. Right? Only Hashem can do that. We have an example coming up, well, it's going to be a couple months, in a parsha about it's mistranslated as Paras, a plague hit the house. You know, it talks about when you go into the land of Israel and the house becomes colored like red and green, mm-hmm. right? And you have to destroy the houses, right? It has a plague on it, right? So what happens is it tells us that inside the walls of the house was hidden gold. Gold was hidden by the Canaanites. They knew we were going to come and conquer the land. They didn't want us to enjoy it and get benefit from their possessions, so they hid the valuables, the gold and everything, in the walls of the house. So you hear the significance? It sounds like a disaster. A plague hits the house. You have to demolish it. And what happens? Buried inside is a tremendous treasure, more than the house. See, from the trouble itself comes the salvation, right? So this, again, I can't emphasize enough, was exactly, you know, what's going to happen in times of Mashiach. It says, you know, Purim will always be with us. That's what it says. Even if all the old holidays are gone, Purim will always be, we'll see it from in Megillas Esther, there's a verse that tells us that this book, Purim, and Megillas Esther are always with us. One of the reasons is because some of its lessons are eternal lessons. And this is another one of those things, right? From the troubled times come the salvation. We'll see in the times of Mashiach the same thing. Everything that happened to us were stepping stones for redemption, right? Even though we don't see it now. And this will be discussed more in our
front page.
Yes. Okay. So there's a difference, by the way. If you notice, there's two forms. There's a difference in two words here describing enemies of the Jews. There's a word oive hayehudim, the enemies of the Jews, right? And then there's a word sainayim. A saina and an oyev are two different forms of the word enemy. And it's explained, I believe, by the Vilna Gaon, that a saina is a person who displays his hatred towards you. You know, he will actually do action to hurt you, to harm you. Rather than an oyev is an adversary, an enemy who dislikes you, but he keeps... I'm sorry, it's just the opposite. An oyev is a person who will inflict harm on you. He dislikes you and will inflict harm. A saina has sina, has hatred in his heart, but does not display it. Certain sense, they can be more dangerous because you don't know where they're standing. Okay, so both of these types of enemies were destroyed in the time of Purim. Okay? Verse 2. Nikalu ayudim ba'reyam v'chol medinas ha'melech ha'chashverosh. The Jews gathered in the cities, right, in all the countries of the Achashverosh, lishloach yad b'mevakshei ra'asam. They gathered together, they were armed for self-defense of all those that sought to do them evil. V'ish lo amad b'fneyam. And not one person attack them, stood against them, or had anything upper hand on them. Ki nafal pachtam al ko almin. Their fear fell all over all the people. Again, every one of these verses, exactly what's going to happen in the times of Mashiach. The fear of the Jews will be upon everybody. Okay? Okay. Now, verse 3, the Kol Sare HaMedinas V'Achash Adarfanim V'Apachas HaVaisa Malach HaShalamelech Menasim V'Tayudim Kinab HaPachal Mordechai Leim. And not only that were the people scared, but all the governors and the officials, right? They gave way to the Jews, whatever they wanted to do, because the fear of Mordechai, who had been risen to such power, right, they weren't going to contradict anything that he wished. So this is a unique time. This never happened in Jewish history. Has there ever been a time in Jewish history where we're allowed to take vengeance on our enemies and people were scared to contradict the Jew, you know, Mordechai? Unbelievable. Okay, by the way, this is when they emphasize that the fear of Mordechai fell upon them, it's telling us, even though they feared, they had feared Haman, right, and there was plenty of anti-Semites, but such a respect Mordechai upon everybody that they refused to go out and fight, okay? With all that, we're going to see that there were still some really stark anti-Semites who still had the gall to come out and fight, even when they knew that Ahasuerus favored the Jews and Mordechai was in position of like vice president. Okay? Verse 4, Dalad, Ki gadol Mordechai beveis hamelech. Mordechai was very, you know, prominent in the house of Ahasuerus. Vishamo, and his name, Hoylech b'kol ha-medinas, ke'ish Mordechai hoylech b'gadol. And his name became like a household word in all the countries, right? And the man Mordechai just increased, he got greater and greater. Okay? Okay. It says that Mordechai was gadol, he got greater, so the Malbim tells us that really the government usually has three high officials. One of them is in charge of domestic, I guess a secretary of state might be the most a parallel position. He's in charge of the matters of the country, the matters of state. One is in charge of the matters of the palace, okay? And one is your secretary of war, I guess, right? In charge of the war and foreign affairs. Mordechai occupied all three positions as viceroy. It encompassed all those matters of the palace, right? Direct, you know, or what's like, almost like a president, right? The matters of the state and of four manners. Okay, so he all was all three of them. That's why he was so influential. And by the way, if you look at the verse closely, the Malbim says you can see it. It says, God of Mordechai, the Vais HaMelech, in the house of the king. That means what we mentioned about the royal house, right? And then his name went, B'chol HaMedinos, in all the provinces, right? Which means matters of state, and then Aisha Mordechai Holech v'Gadol, and he increased with greatness. This means matters of war, foreign conquests, right? And foreign affairs in general. Okay. And the commentators go on to mention that you shouldn't think this promotion, you know, Mordechai's greatness and everything he got elevated, had nothing to do with that he saved the king's life. That debt, as far as Ahasuerus was concerned, was already paid off by giving him that honor. This was strictly because, like Daniel, they saw what a wise and great person he was, like Yosef also. Well, a very similar parallel between Yosef and Mordechai, as we mentioned last week. Daniel also. Even during the times when they were persecuting Jews, you know, Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel as somebody great. You know, Belshazzar, right? And they wanted him as a wise advisor. Here too, even if it wasn't for all these things, they saw Mordechai was good for the government, good for the country, okay? And therefore, his fame spread because of that as well, okay? Okay, verse 5, V'yakru Yehudim b'chol oyveihem. Again, we're going to have these two words describing two enemies of the Jews. The Jews not only killed their oyev, the enemies that openly showed their hatred, right? Okay, not only that, makachera, the hereg v'avdam, they killed him by sword, right, and completely wiped him out. feels so good. I think I'll say it again. They killed him by sword and completely wiped him out. It was my heart good. Not that, but they humiliated the Sina, the hidden enemies. They kept it hidden in their heart. Okay? They humiliated them as well. B'shushan Abira Hargu Hayudim Ba'aved Chamesh Me'ois Ish. In Shushan HaBira, the capital alone, they killed 500 men. Now, I got to tell you, that's amazing. You know, the capital where Mordechai, you know, everybody saw what Mordechai was about, right? And Ahasuerus favored the Jews, and there was still 500 rapid anti-Semites that came out to do war. It's like amazing. That was really amazing. Okay. It says these 500 people, right? They came to avenge Haman's death. You know, these tremendous anti-Semites, and they came out, even though it was Shushan HaBira. Okay. By the way, the word Ish, there's different words for man. You know, Adam, Geber, Ish. Ish always means someone of prominence. You know, it says I think it says Ish Moshe, the man Moses, right? Ish Mordechai. It's always used someone very prominent. So these 500 people were very prominent people. Right? Very, you know, like, these would be like the, try to think something equivalent, like the, what's the guy that used to own the Braves? The Ted Turners, right? These types of guys, okay? I don't have enough, he still does, okay, fine. I don't keep up with these things, Baruch Hashem. Okay. Okay, let's move on. But again, I can't emphasize enough, this is another glimpse of the times of the Mashiach, V'yasu b'son enam kirtzainam, that we did to our enemies as we wished. Again, exactly what's going to happen in the future days. Verse 6, u'b'shushan abira hargu yodim chamesh mo'ayt. Okay, we said that. Verse 7, the eis. Now, we're going to have a list, verse 7, of the 10 sons of Haman. It is a custom, and when we read this in Shul, that we read these with one breath. And the fact that they're mentioned, these 10 names that we're about to read, right? The fact that they're mentioned in conjunction with the last verse, which ends with 500 men, prominent men, the sages tell us that each one of Haman's sons was equal to the prominence of 500 of those prominent men. You hear? Mm-hmm. In themselves are very prominent. Okay, so now I list these 10 names. And by the way, we have an elongated letter here, Vav, in verse 10. This is, we have 7, 8, 9, and 10. Excuse me, 7, 8, 9 list the 10 sons of Haman. And Vav is long, you know, so it looks like a long gallow, which they're all hanged upon. Okay? Okay, you got it? They're all hanged simultaneously on this long one gallow. Okay, so that's why the Vav is elongated. Okay, the S, Parshandata, that's Dalvan, that's Asfasa, that's Parasa, that's Adalia, that's Aridasa, that's Parimishmasta, that's Arisai, that's Aridai, that's Vasasa. S, Seras, Bene Haman, Ben Amarasa, Tera, Yudim, Hagu, Ubaviza lo shahu es yodom. These 10 sons of Haman were killed, and the spoils they did not lay their hand on. And we emphasize this was a rectification during the times of King Saul, right, where they were told not to touch the spoils, and they did. And here they had permission to take the spoils, and they didn't. And we said another reason was to show Ahasuerus, we're just doing this for self-defense. We're not interested in the money or the riches. We're only interested in one thing, you know, destroying people that are threatening our Yiddishkeit. Okay? They didn't want Ahasuerus to say, oh, those Jews are after money, and they only killed Jews. They only killed enemies who had a lot of money. So we didn't touch the spoils. This was strictly a war for the sake of heaven. Okay? By the way, as I explained, the custom of reading these 10 sons in one breath is because they all, like, died in war. They all died together. So we do that in one shot. Okay. The Megillah, the Gemara Megillah, talks about how this is written. And these 10 sons of Haman, as you see, is a very unusual way of written. It's called the form of a half brick over a whole brick, the way this is constructed. And what they say is that this overlapping brick adds strength. You know, while a whole brick over a whole brick is usually weak. Anyways, the bottom line here, they were written in this manner that, says the Gemara Megillah, that they should fall and never rise again, representing all of Amalek. Okay, that's the reason it's written. Everything is for a reason. Okay. Also, each one of the sons is given a separate line because to show that each one by themselves was very prominent. Okay? Okay. And again, all this is to point out the tremendous victory, you know, the greatness of our triumph that we defeated these great people. Okay? There's a lot of reasons. We've got a small top in one. We have a small shin in one. A large vav. There's a lot of reasons for it. One of the reasons is if you add up these letters, you get also 1948, I believe. Whatever it was the trial of the Nuremberg trials. Right, that was the year of the Nuremberg trials. These letters add up. It's absolutely amazing. Discovery with their codes show this. So that they are descendants of Amalek, these Nazis, Yirach Shamam. And there was also 10 that died that were hung. So it's very, a lot of significance, a lot of parallels. One was a suicide, was a transvestite. Yeah. They say that's parallel to Haman's daughter, right? That committed suicide. It's unbelievable. It's all true. It's absolutely unbelievable. Okay. Now, Haman's 10 sons, of course, deserve to be destroyed anyways because they were anti-Semites, but in addition, they were the ones, at the beginning of our story, they were the ones that halted the construction. They wrote words of slander to Ahasuerus and halted the construction of the second temple. Right? Purim takes place between the two temples. We started to build the second temple, and Ahasuerus halted its construction because of the slander of these 10 sons of Haman, who said that the Jews, you know, are going to rebel and all this other stuff. Okay, so that itself, they deserve to be hanged and hung, probably both. Okay, the spoils. What happened to the spoils? The Jews, in fact, did not take the spoils. It said they took them instead and they brought them to the royal treasury in order to pacify Ahasuerus. And again, to make it obvious that we weren't doing this for financial considerations, says Rashi. But keep this in mind, because Ahasuerus was not thrilled that his fellow Persians were being killed. So we did have to kind of pacify him. And we're going to see an incident here, hang on, that he was actually very mad about it, and an angel came and slapped him. Right, you know, so it's interesting. Okay. We mentioned also before that the Jews were very poor at this time. The Ger Rebbe mentions, we said this last week actually, that the Jews were very poor at the time and we refrained from touching the spoils, and therefore, in merit of this, the poor of every generation for all history will be given gifts. Since the Jews were poor at this time and they refrained from taking any spoils, right? Therefore, the poor of every generation, every Purim, will be given gifts. Matanis Levyonim is one of the four mitzvahs, at least four mitzvahs of Purim, to give gifts to the poor. So this was merited in this time. And by the way, you know, I mentioned also, of course, they were rectifying the sin of King Saul of taking the spoils. I hope it's known that Mordechai and Haman are direct descendants. Khalil, let me rectify that. Mordechai is a direct descendant of King Saul, so he's rectifying that sin of taking from the spoils, right, and saving Agag, which is great-grandfather of Haman, right? So these are direct descendants of that previous incident, okay? And a rectification of that. Okay, verse 11. Vayomahu ba mispar harugim b'shushar bira. The number of dead came that day to the capital Shushan with Nehem Melech. Right? Vayomah Melech v'hetzer amalka b'shushar bira harugim yidim ba'aved chamesh miyos ish. So Ahasuerus said to Esther, and he said it like he was upset about it. You know, look, behold, in Shushan the capital, the Jews killed 500 prominent men. Vesaseres b'nei Haman v'shar medinas. And they killed the 10 sons of Haman. Imagine what have they done in the rest of the provinces. If here in the capital 500 men had the audacity to still fight the Jews, imagine what they did elsewhere far away from the capital. Right? And what is your request? I'll do it for you. And what's your request? Now, that doesn't seem to flow in this verse. What's your request? What's your further petition? I'll do it. So it says here that really he was very upset, right? And he started speaking very harsh terms. You know, they killed 500 people here. Imagine what they did elsewhere. And at that point, right, he was going to refuse to allow any more killing of Jewish enemies. And that's when the angel came, the Magi says, and slapped him on the mouth. And Ahasuerus thought that from heaven it's the will, right, that he not speak to Esther this way, right? And therefore he quickly changed his tone of voice and said, what else would you like? What else can I grant for you? But you should know this, again, emphasizing our fact that Ahasuerus was a tremendous anti-Semite, right? He's not like just the fool king that he's portrayed in plays. Verse 13, listen to that. It's amazing what power we have, because it looks like a tremendous chutzpah, what Esther's about to ask. So she says to Ahasuerus, if it's good for the king, give us another day to do this. Here's another day to kill some more anti-Semites. That's what says, not only that, I want you to take those 10 sons of Ammon and hang them publicly on a tree that everybody should see, okay? And that will, you know, indoctrinate further fear of the Goyim, okay? One of the things Esther had in mind here, of course, besides instilling fear in the anti-Semites, was she wanted to make it obvious that the Jews were doing everything with the king's divine, you know, his pleasure, rather, right? So that way no one could persecute the Jews and say, how do you guys dare do this? Here, publicly, these guys are hanged in the capital. 10 sons of Ammon hung publicly in the capital, showing us with the full permission and pleasure of King Ahasuerus. That was the point she was making. And very clever what she was doing, okay? That everything that Jews were doing was by the king's request, okay? Now, extend the battle for a second day. Okay. One of the reasons for this request, says Melissa Levy, is that she wanted to make sure that the surviving enemies from this first day would not try to avenge their comrades the next day. Therefore, another day to defend themselves, the Jews asked for. Okay, verse 14. The Yom HaMelech Ken, as Achmed says, okay, let's do that. We'll give you another day. Then to Tinasa and Das Meshushan that says me Haman Talu. Okay, and everything was done. They got another day to fight their enemies, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. Verse 15. The Yikaro Yudim Asher Meshushan. The Jews gathered in Shushan Gam Biyom Abbas on the 14th day of Adar. Chodesh Adar. Viagu Meshushan Shloishmas Ish. And it's amazing. Another 300, despite experiencing the day before, another 300 came out. And again, prominent, 300 men. Absolutely amazing, the anti-Semitism. And this should be a big lesson for us. The anti-Semitism is so strong for any reason, rhyme or reason, just causeless hatred. They just hate the Jews, the symbol of morality, the symbol of godliness, of spirituality in the world. These people want license to do what they want, resent, they're jealous. All these things, 300 people still come out after witnessing 500 prominent get killed the day before, seeing it's the king's pleasure, they're hung publicly, the 10 sons of Haman, and still, the next day, 300 come out. Unbelievable. And again, Ubabiza lo shalchus yadan, and again, they didn't touch the spoils. Verse 16, Ush'ah yudim asher b'medino yisamelech nikhalu v'amad al-napsham, and the rest of the Jews, and this answers your question, throughout the kingdom of Ahasuerus, right, they organize and defend themselves. V'noyach moedeyam, and they rested from their enemies. They didn't have to kill anymore, but before that, v'harag b'saneyam chamisha v'shivi melech. In other provinces, 75,000 anti-Semites. U'bebiza lo shalchus yadam. And again, 75,000 people, their spoils, they did not touch a single thing. Not one Jew, poor Jews, very poor Jews, did not put out their hand to one spoil. They didn't take a raisin, and they had full permission to. You understand? It's a tremendous, tremendous thing here. Okay? Verse 17. Okay, this is on the 13th day. On the 14th day, they rested. This is in all the other places outside Shushan. They battled on the 13th. Okay? Rested on the 14th. The 14th day became a day of Mishta. Mishta means a wine feast. And Simcha. Therefore, we celebrate Purim on the 14th. Now, that seems obvious to you, but really, you would think that the victory was on the 13th, and therefore we celebrate Purim on the 13th. Right? But the idea is that we don't celebrate that we have to kill people, even when they're enemies. We celebrate the fact that it's ended, and we don't have to kill. We're not interested in shedding blood. If that's the commandment, if it's on Moloch, if they're trying to keep us from the Yishkite, we kill them. But that's not something we're really interested in doing. It's just a hechitimsi. It's just a means to an end. So the 14th day, the day we don't have to battle, the day we don't have to kill God's creatures, the day that, right, everything's at peace, that's what we celebrate as Purim. That's very significant. Okay? We take up arms, we kill, right? You know, Pesach is amazing. You know, Pesach, we read a half hallel. A half hallel, which is a very unusual on the Yom Tov, right? The last day of Pesach, because the Egyptians drowned in the sea. Aye, they were wicked people, right? But the fact is, they're still creatures of God. We celebrate the 14th day of Adar, the day we arrested them, didn't have to kill creatures of God. Same thing on Pesach we started to mention, right? On Pesach, the last day of Pesach was the splitting of the sea, Egyptians drowned. We do only a half hallel instead of a full hallel. Mitigate, you know, our simcha is not full force. We cut it down a little bit because creatures of God had to be killed. Okay, that's a sensitivity we have. Doesn't mean we don't, you know, if we have to kill, we have to kill them. But again, we'd rather not have to kill them. We'd rather they not be anti-Semites, right? You know the story. They say there's a similarity between a cat and a housewife, right? You know, there's a mouse problem in the house. You know, so both the housewife wants to get rid of the mice and both the cat. There's only one difference. The cat's hoping there's more. Mm-hmm. You understand? Mm-hmm. Some people look forward to war. They look forward to killing people. They're hoping there'll be more anti-Semites, the more people they can kill. That's not us. You know? You can have, Schweitzers rioting and, they look forward to that. That's not us. We hope there's no anti-Semites. We hope we don't have to kill. Right? We have to. Okay. Verse 18. Vayudim Shushan, the Jews in Shushan, Nikhalu Bishloisha Sarbo. Now the Jews in Shushan, they gathered on the 13th day, Uba Arba Sarbo, and on the 14th day, right, Esther got an extra day permission to fight in the capital. So they had a 2-day war. The 13th and the 14th they battled. Then Nayach Bachamisha Sarbo, Vasasa Yom Mishta Vesimcha. And they rested the 15th day. Therefore, the 15th day became a Purim for them. That's called Shushan Purim. And therefore, today, another one of the unusual things about Purim, which is a celebration of Jewish unity, that's why we're always giving gifts and presents, but yet it's so bizarre. You can have Jews celebrating Purim 2 different days. If you're in a walled city, because Shushan was a walled city, so to commemorate that, a walled city celebrates Shushan on the 15th day, which we call Shushan Purim. All the other cities that aren't walled, right, like all the other provinces, celebrate Purim on the 14th day when they rested from their enemies.
So in Atlanta, we celebrate on the 14th?
Right, we all celebrate the 14th. Jerusalem celebrates on, it used to be a walled city, so they celebrate on the 15th. Therefore, you can see in Israel, it's very interesting, people a lot of times will celebrate two Purim. They'll celebrate Purim, they'll go like B'nai Brak, on the 14th, and then they'll travel to Jerusalem and have another Purim the next day. So, that is why it's interesting. The day of Purim represents unity, and yet Purim is celebrated on 2 different days. Jews You know, two different parts of the country could be celebrating. You know, one day one group is doing Purim, the other guy is doing regular stuff, and the next day he's celebrating Purim. Because the Jewish unity is not defined necessarily, you know, what the outside world defines unity by. We're defined by doing the will of God, right? That doesn't mean everybody doing the same thing, right, where there's not a division of labor. That's not Jewish unity. Jewish unity is everybody's doing their assigned role, okay? Which is a big lesson for all women. You know, always are squawking. I'm not talking about you guys. I mean, I'm talking about that. You know, that feminism out there. All about squawking about wanting to do this and wanting to do that. That's not what God wants you to do. That's the one little point they missed there. It's completely irrelevant what you want to do. It's what God wants you to do. Okay, questions. Purim is celebrated by a few mitzvahs that we mentioned involving Jewish unity. Okay, and that's, you know, we send shalach manos. No other time of year do we have this mitzvah that we send gifts of food to our neighbors and friends. Besides the gifts of the poor, that's a separate gift. Right? There's two things we do in Purim as far as gifts. We send to our fellow Jews, you know, food and drink, whatever, ready edible objects. And then we have a separate mitzvah to take care of the poor. That's called Matanas Avyoni. The first one, gifts to our friends, is called Shalach Manos. Okay? Okay. Now, the reason for all these mitzvahs involving Jewish unity and also that we gather together, we read the mitzvah in shul, we have a feast together, all these things is, again, to offset Haman's accusation. Haman felt, you know, Haman was wicked, but he wasn't stupid. You know, Haman felt that the Jews were vulnerable because we didn't have unity. That's what he said. Mephuzah, Mephurad, they're spread out. When he came to Achashverosh, I want to kill the Jews. Achashverosh says, hey, you know, I'm scared of their God. He said, don't worry about it. They have no unity. They don't have unity. You know, we can take care of them. Mephuzah, Mephurad, that's what Esther said. Gather the Jews. Get them together. Let them show unity. Therefore, all the mitzvahs of Purim have to do with unity. Showing that we're united, that we're one nation, offsetting the kitra, the spiritual accusation by Haman that we're dispersed with no unity. And we mentioned a few weeks ago the importance of unity in Israel, that Hashem will save us even if we're doing tremendous sins if we show brotherly love to each other. And by the way, we know the destruction of the temple was because of causeless hatred, right, the second temple. So the rectification for that is showing causeless love. Therefore, Purim, again, a microcosm of the times of Mashiach, we display this love for each other. Gifts to the poor, Suda together, right? Gifts to each other, right? And therefore, we do merit heavenly protection, right? Charity, tzedakah, always displays unity in Israel. Okay? So that's some of what's behind that. Also, you should know it's an interesting halacha to emphasize this point about Jewish unity. We have a mitzvah of let me give an example. If you have a chance to do a mitzvah, or you can send an agent to do a mitzvah, what's better? It's always better you do the mitzvah. So, you know, like visiting someone in the hospital. Well, you know, let's say you're a rabbi of the city and you can't do it. So you send someone to do it for you. Tremendous thing. But you can't compare it to you yourself doing the mitzvah. Okay, I don't know if that's a great example, but okay. Right, the idea is it's better for you to do a mitzvah than an agent. On Purim, would you just the opposite? That mitzvah that I mentioned, shalach manos, to give gifts to your fellow friends, it has to be done through agency. I want to give a gift to Perry, I give it to you and say, please give that to Perry on my behalf. That's how I get the mitzvah. Right, that's completely backwards what the normal halacha says. It's better for you to do the mitzvah yourself. What's behind that? How is it that you can be an agent for me? I mean, we're two different people. That's just the point. We're not. The unity of Jews, Kol Yisrael, are raving zelazeh. The unity of Jews, they're all basically one soul, one unit, enables you to be me. You can do Kiddush and have me in mind. How does that work? Because we're really one entity, all Jews. Right? So to emphasize the unity of Israel and to knock off the accusation of Haman, right, we do a mitzvah normally, which we should do ourselves, we do it through an agency. to show the power of unity of Israel, because the idea of a shlichus, of an agency in Jewish halakha, can only work because of our intrinsic unity. Right? So Shalach Manos is done by a shliach, by an agent. Isn't that amazing? Okay, question. All these people, they came out. Jews were only allowed to, like, self-defense. They weren't allowed to, like, start up.
Yeah.
All these, that's the amazing thing. All these people came out to kill us. They still came out to do war with us. All we did was take arms to defend. That's the big thing here. You know what the big thing is? We are given permission to defend ourselves, which is something, you know, that everybody takes for granted. Of course you're allowed to defend yourself. Not a Jew in Golis. That's a chiddush. A Jew and goat, we're allowed to defend ourselves. We only killed those that took active part in trying to kill us. That's why it says by the Oyev we killed, they came out to do harm. The Soina, we said, remember that verse? The Asubis Soinaim, we did to our enemies, the Asubis Soinaim could Soinaim in verse 5. We did to the hidden enemies, we humiliated them, but we didn't kill them. They didn't actually do it, okay? By the way, these 300 people in verse 15, despite witnessing the destruction the previous day, most enemies of the Jews, there were still many more enemies of the Jews, but they were afraid to show their faces, right? But these 300 were Amalek. Amalek is, you know, the most brazen of nations. Amazing. That didn't stop them. You know, they're the ones that attacked Israel when we came out of Egypt. 10 plagues, splitting of the sea. Everybody trembled. They attacked. They got killed. Yeah, you know, it's like amazing. Like, you know, those, what are they called, those pilots, kamikaze pilots?
Yeah.
They know they're going to die, but maybe we could take somebody down, hurt somebody. It's like beyond rationale, okay? Okay, verse 18, is that where we're at?
Yeah.
Oh, we did that one. Verse 19. Okay. Okay, because of what the previous verse we read, Jews in the villages who live in unwalled towns, right, therefore celebrate Purim on the 14th of Adar, basically, and do the feasting and all the merrymaking, okay, and send the mitzvah of Shalach Manos to each other, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, verse 19, excuse me, tells us, yeah, verse 19 tells us it's a yontiv. Yontov, originally, Mordechai really wanted this to be a day that we don't do any work. You know, like a regular Yontov. Now, we are allowed to work on Purim, but a person, if he can, schedules his vacation there, it's very praiseworthy. If his job is not threatened, a person really needs to treat Purim, I mean, I know we can drive and everything, but he really needs to treat it with the respect like a holy Mayad and not be involved in secular activities. It is a very holy day. It's a very holy day, and those of you who want to come to Torah from Dixie Tuesday night, I hope to talk about the holiness of the day for them, how it's one of the most misunderstood holidays of the year. Okay, so it's not to be taken lightly. The custom of disguise veils and masks and prayers is very deep and Kabbalistic, as we'll hope to go into it Tuesday night, God willing, but it's not a mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah, and... but again, I say it's a custom. We never make light of the customs we do. You know, whether it's eating the kreplach or whatever it is, we don't make light of them. They have very profound significance. But again, there is a distinction. It is not a sin if you don't disguise yourself on Purim. By the way, certain mitzvahs of Purim, if it's going to turn out more bad than good, you're exempt. You know, if you're going to, a person's going to drink on Purim and can create a desecration of God's name, God forbid, and not going to be able to recite brachas properly, the halacha is very clear. He does not drink. He misses out on a mitzvah. I'm just saying in a more level base, a person gets drunk, you can't say a bracha, okay, then you don't do it. Okay. Alright, so these next few verses are going to describe the mitzvahs of the day. Shalach Manos in verse 19, right, the fact that it says it in plural, manos, means gifts, in plural, right, so this teaches us that you have to give ready-to-eat foods. If you send a guy 5 raw steaks, right, and a bag of raw potatoes, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah, right? The plural manos tells us to be 2 edible foods. So you send him 1 potato chip and 1 peanut, you fulfill all the obligation. That's not the best way to do it, but okay. But that has to be readily eaten food. This is all from the tractate Megillah. Okay? Let's do two more verses and we'll stop for the day. Okay, so that's the mitzvah of Shalach Manas is two gifts to one person.
Oh, two gifts to one person.
Two gifts to one person. You filled your mitzvah of Shalach Manas. Okay? Matanis Lev Yonim, God willing, is two plurals. Matanot, plural. Evyonim, plural. Which means two gifts. I think it's just one gift to. It's one thing to two poor people. Okay? Matanis Lev Yonim, no, it should be two to two. It's both is plural. Let's look inside here in a second. I think it's two to two. Everybody really gives a lot, so you know, with these things. I think it's two to two. But Matanis Lev Yonim is edible food. So there's a, you know, we get to Tzedakah or Yosef Chai here, and they in turn in Israel they get food and they give it to the poor people. The truth is, in Israel, you really can do this mitzvah. There's poor people in the streets. I remember doing it and making a plate and giving it to a poor person. You can actually do it like the optimal way. Okay, verse 20. Vayichtov Mordechai to the Rima Elab. Mordechai wrote these things by Yishlach Sfarim Elokoa Yudim, and he sent letters to all the Jews that shall become Midunas HaMelech, HaKashveres, HaKroivim, VaRechaikim. And he sent these letters charging with these following things to do, all poor to be celebrated, the province that were near and far away. Verse 21, Lekayim Aleim LeYois, what was said in these letters? That they should fulfill LeYois Oisim Mityom Abasa Chodesh Hadar, to do the 14th day of Adar, to make the 14th and 15th day of Adar a Purim, depending if you're in a walled or not walled city. Verse 22, Kiyami Mashanachu Bayam Ayudim Avayam, just like those days that we rested, didn't have to fight from our enemies. V'achodesh asher nehefach lahem ayagam simcha, the day that turned around for them, nafach, upside down, turned around from Yagon to Simcha. From mourning, it was transformed from mourning to a Simcha, to happiness. Again, just like times of Mashiach. Right? That's what will happen. It will look like, by the way, it will be a very severe time. It will look like everything's over for us. It will get so dark. It will get such on the brink of disaster that even a Moshe Rabbeinu will ask, why did you do evil to these people? And then, boom, we came out of Egypt. Right? Boom. Then it will come the salvation of the Jews, and it will go from a yagon to a simcha. It will go from a tremendous mourning to a tremendous simcha. That's what Purim, exactly, a microcosm of that. Ume'eva l'yantav, from a mourning to a yantav, by a festivity. La'atas asam yimei mishta, the simcha. Make them day, a wine feast. Mishta tells us that wine, there's one of the mitzvahs of Purim is to have a feast. You should wash, have bread. You should have meat. You should have wine. Wine very essential to have. U'mishloach manos ish l're'eyu, the mitzvah of giving gifts to our fellow Jews. U'matanot le'evyonim, and again, matanot plural, evyonim's plural. At least two gifts to two poor people. Okay. While shloach manos is two things to one person. Okay. Mordechai instituted these things because he was Rosh Sanhedrin. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. So he had authority to do this, to enact a rabbinical holiday. It was a very big dispute whether this book, Megillas Esther, should be included in the canon called Tanakh, the Holy Scripture, and whether Purim should be instituted a holiday. We don't go around instituting holidays, you know. But Mordechai, as the head of Sanhedrin, saw that this was an eternal holiday. In other words, it means it wasn't a one-time event. He saw that the following year, that the flow of blessing, the hashpa'ah of the time, came back again. And Purim, that's what we don't celebrate anniversaries in the Jewish calendar. When Purim comes this year, we're celebrating again. The influence of that time, the significance of the holiday, is back with us. Pesach comes, there's an aspect of freedom again, to free ourselves from our own little things that enslave us. Shavuos, we're getting the Torah again. Purim, the simcha of realizing what it is to be a Jew, of seeing God in the world, seeing God behind the veil, is back with us again. The influence of that time. You understand? So that's very, very important. So Mordechai saw that, that this wasn't just Stam a victory and instituted the holiday. By the way, it's the only holiday where people have had individual Purims. individuals that were celebrated, that were saved from certain disasters. There's a great halakhic authority called the Chaye Adam. Right? The Chaye Adam describes that it was in some month, nothing to do with Purim, that he lived next to a powder keg, and it blew up. And it says no one in their house escaped injury. His wife, I think, lost her teeth. His son was gashed in the back. Everybody lost some blood, but they survived. It was a miracle. They all lived. So every day on the anniversary of that day, they had their own Purim, an individual Purim. It was called a Purim. It's interesting. That's what it's called. Because the idea of Hashem watching over the Jewish people and saving them from disaster is a Purim. So people have their individual Purims, and they celebrate, they gave tzedakah, they learned the whole night, whatever it is, and they had a feast in celebration, a Suda Hodah, a Thanksgiving Day feast, to celebrate Hashem saved from that day. And many communities were saved from similar disasters, Turks, you know, all these things that have there in Egypt. There's famous Purims, right? And we had the Gulf War recently in Israel was the land of Purim. I should say that Yom Kippurim, a day like Purim, a lot of things discussed there. But there's a day of lottery also on Yom Kippur. There's two goats. One of the central services of the day, you take two identical goats. One goes like Azazel, you push it off the cliff, and one goes to be sacrificed. Right? And a lottery's drawn. Which goes where? Very similar to Purim. A lot of Kabbalistic mysticism in that, by the way, what that represents. But there's many, many other similarities between the two holidays. One, it's a mitzvah to eat before and then you fast. On Purim, it's just the opposite. We fast before Tanis Esther and then you eat. One is a day that you're completely separated from the world. You're in shul all day, fasting, getting close to God. And Purim is a day that you're in the physical, in the wine, in the food, and you're celebrating and getting close to God. Right? And that's harder. That's why Yom Kippurim, a day like Purim, but not quite as great. Purim is a holier day. There are many similarities to the two days. Okay. List the four or five mitzvahs of the day. This is wearing masks and disguises is not one of them. Verse 21. Did we do that? I don't know. The Kayam Lam, the Yom Kippurim, the Yom Abbas, okay. The 14th to 15th day of Adar, the Chol Shana Bishana. And every year they should celebrate the 14th and 15th day of Adar as Purim. On these words, the Chol Shana Bishana, the Talmud learned, the Gemara learned, that even at the time of the Mashiach, of all the days, all the Yom Tovs, all the holidays of the Jewish calendar will be null and void, Purim will always be with us. Which must mean the eternal lessons of Purim are always with us. As we have continually been discussing, the idea of seeing God in the world, behind all the events, orchestrating all the events. Right. The idea of realizing who you are, what you have, being a Jew, doing Torah mitzvahs, which we're going to see. Like which you talked about, like you did Ma'isa Ora, Simcha Soma Yakar, the Jews had, you know, Torah and Yontif and Mila and Tefillin, right? Synonymous with those four entities, right? So these ideas of realizing who you are and what you have, a Jew doing Torah mitzvahs, of seeing God in the world, right? That God's will be done, the divine supervision of the Jewish people no matter what, all these are eternal lessons of Purim. It will always be with us. Okay. We will stop here. Thank you very much. We'll pick up next week, God willing, chapter 9, verse 22.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.